Welcome to Salvation by Grace, a broadcast ministry of Grace Christian Assembly, a Sovereign Grace Fellowship in Smyrna, Tennessee. For more information, we invite you to visit our website at www.salvationbygrace.org. Now let's join our teacher, Jim McLarty.
Want to hear my favorite email of the week?
Yep.
I can try this again. You want to hear my favorite email of the week?
Yeah!
Dear Pastor Jim, I'm just sitting here in my little office here at the Baptist Hospital in Winston-Salem, listening to your present messages and past messages. I have to keep the volume down, of course, so that I do not offend anyone and get fired. Not that I've been told that, but these days everyone is just so gun-shy. Gee, I wonder if I should even use that term. After all, it does have the word gun in it. I'm getting paranoid. There are quite a few people from the East employed here now, but I do quietly let it be known that I am a Christian. Anyway, just letting you know that I'm still listening, and I look to you as my pastor via the web. I do have a pastor in our PCA Presbyterian Church, but for some reason, I do not get quite as much deep-down learning from him as I do from GCA. He is good, but he needs to be more frank about being chosen and such. Some people don't know how to go there. Also, I'm not used to being in an organized church setting. It's kind of weird for me. I heard your message about the Christmas tree, and then I went to our church, and they actually had a tree. Ah, she wrote. But I keep it all to myself, and I know that people there are just trying to make it in a hard world just like me. I'm just checking in with you. I'm going to try and help out my web church from time to time when I can, because I truly depend on you being there, and I depend on hearing your voice. Keep up the humor. I love it. You're in my prayers. And she signs her name. Isn't that great?
Wow, that's awesome.
These are the kind of people that we're reaching out there. Every time we turn on the little digital equipment, we're reaching folks like that, who at any time, 24 hours a day, can go to the GCA website and say, I think I'd like to hear a sermon. And they can choose. I mean, now with our new web server, we've got how many messages up there, Jeff? 20 at least? Yeah, more than 20. They can kind of pick and choose and work their way through it. They can do the Sunday morning Luke stuff. They can do the Romans stuff, which keeps going up on the site as quickly. I have a new Romans thing I'll be putting up tomorrow. And starting this Wednesday, I say as a reminder, starting this Wednesday, 7 o'clock, we're going to start the eschatology series, and that will go up on the website. So we're providing folks with a lot of content out there, and they continue to respond. And I'm glad to see that she said that she's going to be supporting GCA, and I liked her rationale for why she was going to support GCA. She said, it's because I depend on you being there. I want to hear that voice. And that's the best reason there is to support GCA. For those of you out there listening and you say, well, I listen to Jim all the time and I hear him teach all the time. I wonder if I should support him. The answer is yes, you should. Number one, because it's biblical. And number two, because that's the only way to guarantee that we're still going to be here. If it has value to you and you like it and you want it and you want it to be a part of your life on an ongoing basis, you do that so that you can have a car. You do that so you can have a house. You do that so you can have clothes. You do that. You should do that so that you can have the Word of God in your life. And I was real happy to read in the last couple weeks. I don't know if you've all been keeping up with the regulations about Christian broadcasting in Canada anymore. Christian broadcasting is all but silenced. TV, radio, Christianity is considered too divisive and not inclusive enough. And so, and of course, as soon as you see things like that happening in foreign countries, especially countries in North America this close to us, you know that there's going to be the trickle-down effect. And there has been ongoing debate in our own government about Christian broadcasting and how many strictures ought to be put on it and whether or not fundamentalist Christian broadcasting, as they call it, is harmful to the society and divisive in these kind of conversations. And yet at the same time, there are more and more freedoms of speech and of interchange of information going on the internet. And I just think we were really, Mike and Jeff are here now, Mike, Jeff, and I put myself in brackets on the end of that sentence, are responsible for putting the website up and keeping it up all this time. And I think we were bright not to go chase radio or chase TV or those kind of things, because radio, if we were to buy 15 minutes of radio time in, say, Nashville, we're only going to hit whatever people happen to be tuned into that radio station for that 15 minutes over the course of a day. But by putting our time and effort and money into the internet, we can tell anybody, anywhere, anytime, at any place in the world, here, go to our website. And they can go to that website and listen and learn and read and study. And I really do think it's the wave of the future, and we're kind of on the cutting edge of that. Little GCA is ahead of the curve where internet broadcasting is concerned right now, and more churches are finding it out. I got a call just this week from the Chamber of Commerce here in Rutherford County, and it was real interesting because the woman said to me, I spoke to somebody yesterday who was familiar with your church. I don't know who it was. If it was any of you, let me know. And she said they were very complimentary about you and your church, and I wanted to know if you want to be part of the welcome package that the Chamber of Commerce gives to people when they come to the community. And I said, yes, by all means, we'd like to be part of that package. And she decided, and we mutually agreed, that we should be under the independent or non-denominational column, even though I said, well, historically, we fit in the Reformed Baptist column. And she had some questions about, well, what is that? What is Reformed Baptist? What are you reforming? What have you reformed? I talked to her a little bit about the London Baptist Confession, talked about how the Southern Baptists were founded, their Calvinistic history. And I said, by reform, I mean that we are trying to hold to the doctrines that initially established the Baptist Church. We're trying to continue the basic doctrines that have been the foundation of Christianity since its inception. And so I said that to say, she said, well, what's the contact information? I gave her the address, I gave her the phone number, and then I gave her the website. And she said, you know, that's a really good idea. More churches ought to have websites. She said, we don't even have a place on our form here to fill out your website. She said, but I'm going to create a box here for you and put your website address in it. And I said, our website is really the tool we use to tell anybody what we're about. Somebody says, what's GCA about? We say, here's the website. Go to the site because it's all on there. So I'm very, very, very pleased and very excited by the response. And again, very, very grateful to our techno gurus, Mike and Jeff, who have the ability to do this kind of techno stuff. It's all voodoo to me. I just write stuff and I send it to them. And next thing I know, it's on the internet. I don't know how it all happens, but it's great. So I called Jeff one night this week. This is going to tie into the message. You can go to Luke 14. Starting in Luke 14, Jesus is going to begin teaching on the proper attitude within the body. And he's going to talk about an attitude that is, in my experience and in my observation, the attitude that seems to be most missing from the church world these days. And that is humility. The proper attitude when you're together as a body. Humility. Paul talks about humility. James talks about humility. Jesus teaches about humility. And the one facet of religion, modern religion, that irritates me the most, that drives me to yell and scream and throw things at my TV the most, is the absolute lack of humility anymore that you see in modern religion. Instead, you see a lot of pomposity, a lot of people very built up in themselves, a lot of ego, a lot of bragging, a lot of people strutting around with their chest out, claiming things about God that just simply are not true. And they seem to have no fear. There's no fear of God before their eyes. They're really willing to just say anything and attribute it to God. The other evening, I'm flipping around channels, and I called Jeff, who is sort of the lightning rod for all my frustration. When I watch anything that drives me nuts, I call Jeff. And I'm sure by now he sees the caller ID coming. And he goes, oh, it's Jim. I'm sure he turns to Jen and goes, you want to try this one? You know, so they're over there fielding the phone call. In fact, come to think of it, lately it's mostly been Charlie answering the phone. That could be by design. Are you doing that on purpose? Charlie, it's Jim. Tell him we're not here. Okay, Pastor Jim, here's my dad. No! So I called Jeff the other night because there was a guy on TBN. My hand over my heart is the absolute truth. I had to call and quote it to Jeff. This guy was not only teaching wild prosperity, but he said, when we all get to heaven, there will be first a period of mourning and weeping over what we could have had during our time on earth that we just didn't realize we could have had. Do you understand the craziness of that kind of thinking?
Oh my goodness.
That when we get to heaven, the first thing we're going to do is spend time weeping and mourning over what we could have had on earth?
Man.
As if there is anything on planet Earth that can begin to compare with the absolute glory and splendor and majesty of God and the heaven we're going to inherit. I just can't imagine that people are going to get to the place where the streets are paved with gold and still feel like we got cheated out of what we should have had on earth. When I called Jeff, I said, why are there still people in that building? Why are they not rising up in mass? Why are they not running for the doors, screaming heretic and running out into the streets? Why does that man even have a hearing? And why does he have enough money to be on TV? And for heaven's sakes, why is TBN broadcasting this? Well, I think I know the answer to my last question. TBN has gone fully heretic anymore. Most everything they broadcast is full of the very thing I'm talking about, that ego, that pomposity, that pride, that arrogance that says that God and Jesus are really more concerned about us as humans and what we get and what we accomplish and how great we become. Why do you think that this whole purpose-driven leadership type thing has just overtaken the church world? And you can grow a huge purpose-driven church by teaching people how to be greater people, how to accomplish more, how to be more successful in life, how to be more successful in business, how to drive a purpose-driven life. Now compare that to what we're going to read in a minute from Jesus, who is going to say, take the low seat. Wait to be asked before you take the high seat. Don't presume to take that high seat, because it'll be an embarrassment to you when somebody higher comes along and they make you step down. Instead, start low and wait for somebody to ask you to come up. The exact opposite of the attitude that I see absolutely pervasive in the church today. And this is the same church that claims to be studying their Bibles and following Jesus. And I just wonder what Bible and what Jesus. Because you're certainly not following the Christ of this Bible. Well, anyway, those are all... Yes, what was it?
I don't know if you had made that up or...
No, it's true.
Oh, okay.
Yes, it was absolutely true.
Gold or something like that?
Turn to somebody and say, I'm worth my weight in gold. Yeah, that same guy. Turn to somebody and say, I'm worth my weight in gold. And then it became a chant. I'm worth my weight in gold. I'm worth my weight in gold. Yeah. Yes, it was all part of that same church service. Yeah.
So we should all be eating Big Macs and fries every day.
Get bigger so that you're really worth your weight in gold, because that's the way God's going to apparently hand out the gold, is by weight. I don't know.
Yeah.
I don't know. I mean, I don't know where people get away with this stuff. And here's really what it is. I mean, it just is 21st century Gnosticism. Gnosticism was a heresy that tried to infiltrate the early church. The early church fathers, starting really at Paul, had to be very, very cautious about this creeping Gnosticism, which basically, gnosis is a word for knowing. Gnosticism is the idea of people having special, peculiar knowledge directly from God. In other words, you would see, well, you even see in the book of Acts, Simon the sorcerer, these kind of people who used to, through their sorceries, have an income and a power over people. And then Paul comes along and the apostles come along and they have a real power and people are getting healed and blind people's eyes are being opened. And it's happening because of the Holy Spirit. And Paul and the apostles are laying hands on people and they're being infilled by the Spirit. They're speaking in other tongues. People are being healed. And other people who used to have power say, tell me how to have that kind of power. You seem to have it, why don't I? Well, Paul walks around saying, I have a revelation from Christ. Christ has spoken to me and he has told me these things. Well, people who don't believe that, who don't have the Spirit in them, the same Spirit Paul had, testifying to the truth of what Paul said, other people try to fake that then. And they say, me too. God also talked to me, and God told me some stuff. And that's where you get into like the Gnostic Gospel of Thomas. And in fact, there's a movie coming out. Tom Hanks is starring in this movie, and I like Tom Hanks. I'm sorry he's in this movie. Ron Howard, who I've always really liked, and now I won't ever support again, are making a movie based on the Da Vinci Code. And the Da Vinci Code is based on Holy Blood, Holy Grail, and the Gnostic books, which the early church purposefully set aside and said, these are not the real thing. These are Gnostic. We need to put these away. I'll give you an example. The Da Vinci Code leaned very heavily on the Gospel of Thomas, which, by the way, says that women cannot go to heaven. But God, by his grace, according to the Gospel of Thomas, you can go read it yourself, he will turn women into men in heaven, so that some women can inherit heaven and there will only be men in heaven. Now that's what the Gnostic Gospel of Thomas says. Now you can see why the early church fathers said, no, wait, you've gone too far. No, this is not part of the canon. This isn't part of the Bible. It's not written by a true apostle. You don't find any copies of it or any existence of it until a good 400 to 600 years past all of the other apostles being dead. You can see why the church tossed it out. Okay, well, that's essentially what Gnosticism is. And by the way, Wednesday night, we'll be talking a little bit about a guy named Origen. He was an early Gnostic who the church deemed a heretic. And yet he's really the father of the allegorical method of interpreting the Bible. And that is today what I see in so much of TBN-type Christianity and religion, is you have people up there saying in a Gnostic way, 21st century Gnosticism, I'm getting a word directly from the Lord. You see that a lot, right? Oh, God is telling me. Oh, God wants me to tell you this. Oh, I'm getting a word from the Lord. And then they interpret the scripture completely allegorically. Okay, it says this, but what it means is, and they pull all this deeper meaning out of it that you've never seen before, that wasn't ever, you know, oh, God gave me the brilliance to see this in here and you never saw it before. That's all 20th century Gnosticism. The early church called it what it was. It's heresy. But the modern church has become so milquetoast, they're afraid to stand up and say that what you see on TBN is heresy. It's not the real Christ. It's not the real gospel. It's not the real Bible. It's people making stuff up and not taking the time to study it. And there are people who have been so spoon-fed and raised on that kind of preaching that they just don't know the difference, so that a man can stand up and say something so completely anti-biblical as there's going to be weeping and mourning in heaven over what you could have had on earth, and people are okay with that. They go, whoa, yeah, oh, that's a brilliant thing you've told us. Oh, run for the door. Run for your life. It's heresy at its best. It's demonic at its worst. Run for your lives, because this man does not have your spiritual welfare at heart. He wants you to look at him and go, wow, you must be in tune with God, because you just saw something and said something that we wouldn't have known any other way if you hadn't told us. You're the important one. You're the prophet. You're the one that saw this. You're the one that told us. How would we have ever known this truth if it hadn't been for you telling us, you are so wonderful and so important, we worship you now. Oh. All right, let's read Luke 14. You'll see how all that fits in. That's all introduction. First, there's a healing starting at verse 1 of chapter 14. One more time, Jesus is going to heal, and one more time, he's going to heal on the Sabbath day. And this time, he's going to do it in a Pharisee's house. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. They were watching to see if they could get anything on him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. That's the King James Version. What do your other versions have? What do they say about him?
That's what mine says.
They all say dropsy? Okay. NIV, everybody agrees that the man had dropsy.
What's dropsy?
An accumulation of fluid that would indicate illness affecting other parts of the body.
There you go. An accumulation of fluid that would, what'd you say, indicate an illness in another part of the body. Well, there you are. And Jesus answering spoke unto the lawyers that were among them. You know what the lawyers are. The lawyers and the Pharisees are all together. These are the guys who keep the law, very meticulous about every element of the law. He spoke unto the lawyers and the Pharisees saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? So he's posing a question to them now. Okay, you're the lawyers. Is it legal to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took the man, and he healed him, and he let him go. And answered the Pharisees and the lawyers, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again in these things. It's a very familiar conversation. We've seen Jesus have that same conversation before when healing on the Sabbath. This is a consistent premise that Jesus lays out to these folks, which is that you folks would know enough if you had an animal that fell in a ditch on the Sabbath, even though you know you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath, you know enough to save the animal's life, pull it out of a ditch, because after all, you're not just going to stand there and watch the poor thing die. And here are human beings who are suffering, and here I am in touch with them on the Sabbath day. Should I or shouldn't I heal them? And then, of course, every time he poses that question, he goes ahead and does it, proving that it's completely right to heal on the Sabbath day for a couple of reasons. One, because Jesus said that he was the Lord of the Sabbath. He, after all, is more primary than the Sabbath. And secondly, the principle he spelled out was the Sabbath was made for man. Man was not made for the Sabbath. Man was not made so that there would be a Sabbath keeping to glorify the Sabbath. He said, rather, the Sabbath was made for men so that men would purposefully have to take one day a week and just stop all their labor so that they can concentrate on the things of God again. The Sabbath was made for man. Man was not made for the Sabbath. And of course, according to the writer of Hebrews, it was a type and a shadow of the final Sabbath, which is why the writer of Hebrews would say, there remains yet a rest for the people of God, translated rest in most of your translations, but the word is actually Sabbath. There remains a Sabbathing for the people of God when we rest from our works and rest completely in the finished work of Christ. So the writer of Hebrews saw a type and a shadow of Christ in the fact that Israel had to refrain from their work once a week, which is why God was so zealous about them keeping the Sabbath, was that keeping that type of Christ was very, very important. Got all that? All right. Now, starting at verse 7, we have a lengthy treatise about humility and proper attitude. Now, what you have to know is he has stopped at this Pharisee's house to eat. But everywhere Jesus goes, there's always a mass of people. We've been seeing this throughout Luke. Everywhere he goes, there's always lots and lots of people. And there is a very definite caste system going on in the Middle East at this point in time. Roman society was very caste-oriented. What I mean by that is you had the very wealthy elite class that had a lot of free time because you had a huge part of the populace that was enslaved. And the slaves worked tirelessly and endlessly in order to give the elite class the freedom to do whatever they wanted. And you really didn't have what we now in America know as the middle class. You just had upper class that had everything, and you had lower class that had nothing. And that was pretty much the way the caste system worked. Most everybody who's in this room right now is part of the American middle class. We all own homes or have cars or wear reasonable clothing. We're not below the poverty level. We don't, you know, live on the streets, but we're also not what would be called the upper class. We don't run around with the Hollywood jet set Bill Gates crowd either. We're the middle class. Now, imagine America if you could take that middle class out and there was only upper and lower class, where would we all fall? Down. Right, exactly. You're going to fall down. You're not going to fall up. If the middle class is eliminated, we're not suddenly all going to become wealthy and powerful. We're all going to become part of that working slave lower class. So among the elite, which is what the Pharisees and lawyers considered themselves because they had enriched themselves on the backs of the offerings and the gifts that came into the temple, which is why there were money changers, which is why that whole system was constructed in order to bring money to the ruling class, the Pharisees. They had become very wealthy and very powerful, and in so doing had also become very egocentric, proud, very arrogant about their religion. When Jesus said, "Don't be like the Pharisees who, when they do their alms, blow a trumpet and make sure that everyone sees them, or that want to take the high seat in the temple," which was usually seats up at the front facing the congregation, so that you could see them up there and say, "Why, look at that fella. He's obviously very, very holy. He's up there in the high seat." Or Jesus saying they love to make wide the phylacteries and the boundaries or the borders of their garments because that's where they would put their prayers. And you could see that they were very holy men because they had put so many prayers and the phylacteries on their shoulders. And he said then they would make these long prayers because they wanted people to see them praying so they could look very holy. And Jesus said, when you pray, you go into a closet, you pray to your Father who hears in secret. Very, very different methods between the way the synagogue organization at that time operated in its hierarchy and the way Jesus said the proper way to act was. And I see that same Phariseistic, legalistic, egocentric, hierarchical attitude emerging in the modern church right now. Emerging, it's already here, it's not emerging, it already exists. In the book of Revelation, for those of you who were part of the Thursday study, you may remember that we talked about, and when we talked about at Christmas, we talked about St. Nicholas, and we talked about the word Nicholas and Nicolaitan. The root of Nicolaitan, I've told you this before, has to do with Nike or Nikos, which has to do with conquering, and laos, or lay, from which we get laity, conquering the people. The idea within the church body that there would be a hierarchy that would conquer the laity. Very much what you see in, say, the Catholic Church, where you've got very wealthy church buildings, and you've got very wealthy altars inlaid in gold, and very wealthy hierarchy in the church in their robes that eat well, that live in very, very impoverished countries where the people still are forced to bring their money into the church, and, you know, the widow's mites keep bringing their money to aggrandize the church while the people themselves suffer. That's very much that Nicolaitan sort of idea. Jesus was constantly opposed to it, and I'm putting overmuch emphasis on this on purpose because I want you to start looking at the church world today and tell me, is it just me or don't you see the same thing happening in what is standardly called evangelical Christian church? Turn on TBN, and there are gold pianos. And there are people in very, very fancy, very expensive suits. They've just traded in their fancy robes for fancy suits. And by the way, some of the most ridiculous clothes I've ever seen men wear is on TBN. What? And big hair. Lots of big fake hair. Lots of hair. But just look at some of the suits these men are wearing. Unbelievably ridiculous. Clown costumes, some of the things these guys are wearing. And the people who support them, the people who are giving the money to keep them going, usually can't afford to give anything. But they've been convinced by these prosperity preachers that if they'll give the last of what they've got, God's going to give it back to them a thousandfold, and they're going to get all this wealth and all this stuff, and then they're going to get to heaven and weep over what they could have had if they had just sent more money and just had more faith, and then they could have had more stuff on the earth. That is so opposite of absolutely everything Jesus taught about how we ought to interact with one another when we gather together as a believing body. So let's continue. He put forth a parable to those that were bidden to this supper. Think about this caste system for a minute. Mostly upper class folks there. Lower class folks would have been outside. Jesus, by the way, ate and drank and hung out with the lower class folks. So he put forth a parable to those that were bidden when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms. In other words, in this guy's house, there would have been high rooms and low rooms. There would have been rooms to eat at this banquet that were the high rooms where the important people went. And you knew whether or not you were supposed to go into that room. But if you were an important Pharisee, an important lawyer, an important person, the last thing you want to do is have to go sit down in one of the low rooms with the common folk. It's where the common people sit. I'm going to go sit in one of the high rooms because, after all, this is where I deserve to be. Verse 8, when you are bidden by any man to a wedding, don't sit down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than you be bidden of him. And then he that bade thee and him will come and say to you, give this man your place, and you then begin with shame to take the lower room. Verse 10, and when you are bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room. Not just lower, the lowest. Go find the lowest room in the place and go sit yourself there. And then, when he that bade you to come to the banquet, then he may say to you, friend, go up higher. And then you shall have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalts himself shall be abased. And he that humbles himself shall be exalted. That's the point of the parable. Now notice that he said, Luke took the time to say, this is a parable. That means he's teaching you something important, and he's teaching you something you don't get or don't understand by comparing it to something you do understand. So he compared it. He saw these people taking the high room at the banquet, and he used that opportunity to teach a very important spiritual principle. He said, when you go to a wedding, don't take that high seat, because then you're going to be embarrassed or ashamed if someone more important than you comes along and you're made to step down. He said the better way is to start low, start humble, and then when the man who bids you comes in and sees you sitting low, he'll say, friend, come up higher. And when he says that, all the people around you will go, oh, look, he's been bid to come up higher. Well, look at that. But the power is in the man who did the bidding to the banquet. And the power of the man who bid you to the banquet is the man who will say to you, having taken the low seat, come up to the higher seat. Are you getting the parallel? Because we're going to be bid to a banquet. Notice he called it a wedding banquet. We are going to be bid to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19 says, blessed are those that have been called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. But we're not supposed to go rushing into this idea, hey, we're the church, we're going to the marriage supper. We're not supposed to go rushing in saying, I'm the important one. Lead seat for me. I was a prophet on earth. I told all the people how to maximize what they could get on earth. So I get the chief seat. He said, rather, your expectation should be to come in and sit at the low seat in the kingdom of God, knowing that God himself and his own son will come and say, what a wonderful moment. What a great moment. To see the Son of God come up and say, David, friend, step up to the higher seat. And then you are exalted by Christ, not by you exalting yourself, but by Christ in his grace saying, come up and sit where I sit. Look, we're down here. We're down here on planet Earth. We're down here doing the best we can to get through this lifetime. But there's a day coming when a trumpet is going to sound, and the clouds are going to open, and the voice of Christ himself, like the sound of many rushing waters, is going to speak to his people exclusively, and it's going to say, come up hither. And it won't be you deciding that you're going to go that's going to accomplish that. It's going to be the power of the one who bid you to come that's going to bring you up to the higher seat. You're going to make your way up to heaven from the lowliness of planet Earth because the one who's putting on the banquet decided that's where you should be. That's what he's teaching in this parable. Look at what he says. For whosoever exalts himself shall be abased. Now think about that half of the equation. Because there are plenty of folk right now who, in the name of Christ, under the guise of Christianity, are exalting themselves like mad, pumping themselves up, making themselves the important thing, and taking, very, very importantly, taking the focus off of Christ and his atoning work and his finished, accomplished redemption of his people, and putting the focus back on themselves, the cult of personality that has absolutely overrun the church world, putting the focus on themselves. But Jesus still has all the power, and they, for exalting themselves, are going to be debased, humbled, cast down. And by the way, if the Lord of glory decides that it's time to abase you, how deeply can he accomplish the abasement that he's decided to accomplish? I mean, he is the one who will be sitting on the white throne, deciding the quick and the dead, judging people and sending them to hell. And pride goes before a fall. And how great that fall's going to be. It's the arrogance of mankind that says, I'm self-sufficient, I'm okay, of course God will save me. Look at me, I'm a good person, I'm a good man. I don't kill, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't do drugs, I don't. And then they're going to get to heaven and say, haven't we done great works in your name? Haven't we cast out demons in your name? Haven't we prophesied in your name? And he's going to say,
Depart
from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You were too busy bragging that you knew me, but I never knew you. Exemplified by the fact that you could stand here now and still be arrogant. It's clear that I don't know you and you don't know me. We have no relationship. You should be on your face in front of me. And instead, you've got the nerve to stand here and talk about what you did. You should be standing here glorifying me for what I did. You've got the relationship all wrong, all upside down. You can watch TBN. I'm on a tear about TBN right now for some reason. You can watch TBN 24 hours a day. Because I click by there every so often. They're the church channel, the Harvest Network. You know, I click by because they're on my dish. And I'll stop. It's been an experiment I've been doing now for several weeks. Just stop and just wait to see how long. I told Jeff this the other night. I wait to see how long it is before whoever's on the screen says something completely crazy. And it doesn't usually take more than 5 minutes. You don't have to waste a lot of time. In fact, usually if you're watching a program you like and there's a commercial break, flip over to TBN, and during the time of the commercial break, you'll hear somebody say something so completely lunatic that then you can go back and watch Whose Line Is It Anyway or whatever you were really watching. And you won't miss much because, you know, it only takes a few minutes. And they are all so arrogant and so proud and strutting around and so full of themselves. And I don't ever, I'm going to make this categorical statement across the board and prove me wrong if you can. I don't ever hear any of those channels ever say anything about the finished work of Christ, about the full salvation that Christ accomplished, about him saving his people from their sin once and for all, and that we are perfected forever. I don't hear a word that actually glorifies Christ beyond what it might do to make the guy who's doing the talking look good. But their main interest is not in making Christ exalted. Their main interest is in exalting TBN and getting into your pocketbook. Well, that's going to make me popular. Okay, do you get the point of the parable? The point of the parable is clear. Whoever exalts himself will be abased. That's an absolute. Jesus said, whoever exalts himself will be abased. Whoever exalts himself will be abased. That's plain and clear. Whoever exalts himself will be abased. And the last place on planet Earth you should be exalting yourself is within the church. where Christ is to get all the glory, where Christ is the all and in all, where Christ and Christ alone is to be the center of attention, and yet people use the platform of Christ, the cross of Christ, as a way to exalt themselves. And they will be abased. And they need to be warned, because Christ is going to get all the glory, and he's not going to share any of that glory with these people who are exalting themselves. And they may have their 70 years here on earth, their 70 to prance around and think they're accomplishing something great. And then they're going to have to face the real God and the real Christ on the real throne and face the real judgment. And they're not going to have anything that they can plead except their works. They need to be warned. For whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Pretty clear, huh? Now think about how many places in the Bible that same idea is expressed. I mean, Paul writing to Philippians, let every man esteem others as better than himself. Philippians 2. Think about James writing and saying you should not have preference for one over another. He said that within the church body, if a man comes in who's rich and a man who comes in that's poor, you shouldn't show any favoritism one for the other. Think about Paul saying that within the body of the church, there's neither free nor bond, male nor female, Jew nor Gentile. We are all one in Christ. Think about how often in the Old Testament and in the law, pride is mentioned. I did a whole series on it many years ago when we were still meeting in the house, just taking time to go through all the verses. And it took weeks to go through all the verses that had to do with the pride of men, and that God will absolutely debase the proud. Why doesn't the church get that? Why doesn't 21st century modern religion get that? Isn't the point of ministry, the word minister, comes from a Greek word that means servant. It means to serve. To minister to people is to serve people. Anyway. Verse 12. Then said he also to him that bid him to the banquet, he said, when you make a dinner or supper, don't call your friends, nor your brethren, neither your kinsmen, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also bid you again, and a recompense be made. But when you make a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you shall be blessed. For they cannot recompense you, for you will be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Now think about that for a moment. He told this guy, who was clearly a rich guy, who had a big house with a lot of rooms, who was able to throw a banquet where a lot of important people came. So this guy had a lot of stuff. And Jesus said to him, now when you invite people who can pay you back for inviting them, that's pretty much the end of that equation. It dies with the doing. If I do something nice for Jeff, if I do something nice for Jeff, because I know Jeff has the capacity to later do something for me, that's a fair exchange, but there's certainly no spiritual value to that, that I can never go to heaven and say, you know, gee, I expect any kind of reward. I got my reward. Jesus, when he was talking about the Pharisees and they're making a big prayer in front of everybody and then doing their alms in front of everybody and blowing a trumpet, one of the things he said about it was, they have their reward because they seek to be seen by men. They seek men to see them looking holy. Now men have seen them looking religious. Therefore, they got what they wanted. They got their reward. And he said, but when you do your alms, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Completely different. Here's Jesus using the same kind of thinking when he says, if you only do things for people who you know you can get something back from, that's the end of that transaction and you don't have any reward coming from that. But he said, if you do things for people who can't possibly pay you back, where you can't even expect anything to come back, and you do it for them anyway, your reward is going to be in the resurrection of the just. And if it's God who's going to reward you for your acts of charity and kindness on earth, what a great reward he can give you, far more than what somebody can give you just for returning a meal or something. Do you understand that? The mindset is so different. The mindset that says, I'll do good here on earth as long as I have figured out that I'm going to be recompensed for it here on earth. I'll do good for you as long as I know you can do something good for me. That ends with the doing. You got your reward right then and there, and it's over. But if you will do for people, especially for people who just, there's no way they're going to be able to give you back. There's no expectation you're going to get back. He said, now that the Father will reward you for. It's a completely different mindset. The mindset that says, give so that you can get rich. Give so that you don't go to heaven and have to weep over what you could have had on earth. That mindset says, do what you got to do here and now to get what you can get here and now. The Jesus attitude is, do what you can do here and now for the eternal rewards that only the Father can give you in the resurrection of the just. That's a much better deal, friends. And it's hard on our flesh. It's hard on our own sense of fairness and pride. It's hard for us to just give away, because we want some immediate gratification. Even if that person can't pay us back, we'd like to know that somebody saw us do it. Just so that later they'd go, well, that was very nice, that thing you did there. That was very good. Oh, well, see, you got your reward. You got somebody recognizing that you did it. So there's your reward. The hard thing for us to do is to do the right thing because it's just the right thing to do, even when nobody's watching, knowing that God himself will reward us for the doing. Because it's hard to wait until then. But I guarantee when you get to then, and you get the eternal rewards, well, you're going to be real happy you invested. You're going to be real happy you put that away for eternity. Jesus said, don't lay up your treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt, where the thief can break in and steal, but lay up your treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust can corrupt, and the thief can't come in and steal it from you. You lay up your treasures in heaven. And we all agree that's a good concept. We all agree, yes, Jim, I agree with that. Good idea, lay up your treasures in heaven. Yes, absolutely. How? How do you do that? How do you lay up treasures in heaven? Well, here's an example right here. Jesus just told you, here's one way you can do it. By giving without the expectation that the person you gave to is going to be able to give you anything back, that you're going to get any immediate, instant reward for what you did. You did it because it was the right thing to do. And according to Paul, the other way you can lay up treasures in heaven is by supporting the gospel ministry. He said that sends a sweet savor into the nostrils of God, and that God will care for your every need when you give into the work of his ministry, into the work of his gospel. These are ways that you can lay up treasures in heaven. And you don't give money to a ministry. You don't give money to a gospel work to get. You give it to invest in eternal glory things with no expectation of getting back. And you know what happens? Happens every time. The God of glory, who sees that kind of investing, guarantees you've always got everything you need. But you can't give to get. You can't say, all right, I've kicked in 10 bucks, God, I'm expecting 100. You got to say, God, I've kicked in 100 and I'm expecting nothing back. And I guarantee you a year from now, you will have still eaten and you've had plenty of clothing and you've gotten through another year and the wolf's been away from the door and God has taken care of you because you put him first. And that's a totally unworld-like attitude. I had to invent a word. It's a totally unworld-like attitude, but it's the Christian attitude. So, let me finish up here. So, verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. He thought he was being quite spiritual when he said that. You know, here's Jesus talking about the resurrection of the just and the kingdom of God. And this Pharisee knows enough about all the Old Testament kingdom language, all the stuff that we've been trying to fill your minds with, that first century kingdom language mindset. So he says to Jesus, well then, blessed is he that eats bread in the kingdom of God. Assuming that Jesus will approve of that statement. Then Jesus said to him, a certain man made a great supper, and he bid many to come. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that had been bidden or called, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuses. And the first said unto him, I've bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see to it. I pray thee that you would have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I have to go and prove them, so I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. I'll just keep going. And so that servant came and showed his lord all these things. And the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and into the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind. Does that group sound familiar? That's the same group that in the parable he said, that's who you call to your banquet. Now here he is saying in the kingdom of heaven, those are the people who are going to be called. Go and get the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as you have commanded, and yet there's still room. And the Lord said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be full. For I say unto you that none of those that were bidden shall taste of my supper. What a strange thing to say to a man who said, blessed are those who will eat bread in the kingdom. Remember, he's in a house full of Pharisees and lawyers. And he says, basically, yeah, Israel was bidden to the kingdom. But they made excuses. We can't be part of the kingdom. We can't see you as Messiah. We can't, because I've got reasons. I got excuses. I got this. I got that. I can't do it. I can't do it. And so Jesus said, this is the way it's going to work here. This is the way it's going to work from now on. Let me tell you something about the kingdom. All you people who think you're going in, who are so full of yourselves, who are so pride and arrogant and you're boasting, who are sure you're going to get in on the basis of your works, you're not getting in. But guess who is getting in? The strangers, the halt, the blind, the sick, the maimed, the very people who you would send to the lower room, who you would say, or even leave out in the streets, because you say they're not worthy to come sit in a high room like where you would sit. He says, you're the ones who don't get into the kingdom. And all those out in the street that weren't good enough for you, those are the ones I've come to get. Those are the ones who are going to come to the banquet, because the banquet was made for Israel. And Israel made their excuses. And so God went outside and came and got me, Tom, Dave, Mike, Marcos, the sinners, the Gentiles, the dogs, the ones who had no hope, the spiritually blind, the spiritually lame, the halt, the ones who didn't know any better, who didn't know we needed anything. The destitute, the desperate, you know, us. He came and bid us until his house was full, which is why the book of Revelation would say that there will be thousands times thousands, thousands, and more than any man can count that'll be around the throne singing praises to God. And who will they be? They're going to be the ones that God bid to come. They're going to be the ones that the master of the house said, come on in to my banquet. It's not going to be the ones who burst through the door saying, I'm here, start the party. Those folks don't get in. It'll be the ones who take that low seat. The ones who say, I'm nothing and I got nothing in my hands. I got nothing to recommend myself to God. And yet in his grace and in his mercy, he's going to reach down to you, to me, and call us to the banquet supper of the Lamb. And he's going to exalt us. I like that word, exalt. That word abased, don't like that word. Not a good word. Exalt, like that word. If you want to be exalted, see, the Bible is full of these kind of paradoxes. Eastern minds were much more comfortable with paradoxes. Our Western Aristotelian minds have a rough time with paradoxes, but the Bible's full of them. The Bible says you go up by going down. You live by dying. You gain everything by giving everything away. You get by giving. If any man saves his life, he will lose it. But if any man will lose his life for my sake and the gospel, he will find it. Eternal life. The Bible is full of that kind of thinking. And it's that thinking, again, that seems to have escaped so much of what's being called Christianity. And as a consequence, modern Christianity has become arrogant, bold, prideful. Genuine Christianity starts with, we are all sinners. We are all already abased. For heaven's sake, maggots is what we're called. Worms all down here feeding together. And then Tom's going to rise up and say, I'm a better worm than Dave? I'm a better maggot? Well, yes, you are. You're just a fine example of a maggot. If we could ever get in our minds how God sees us, brands in a fire, and he plucks a few of us out. He sees us as desperate, as sinful, as wicked. When he looked down before he flooded the world, it said that the whole world was desperately evil, and every thought and intention of the mind of man was only wickedness continually. That's how God sees us. And then you're going to stand up on your little maggot back legs and make something out of yourself and say, I demand to make it into heaven on the basis of my superior maggotry? I doubt it. Only if you recognize your complete sinfulness and unworthiness and his absolute worthiness and his grace and his glory, only then do you have any hope. Because then he can exercise that grace on you. Well, men don't seek physicians. Pride people are going to be abased. But humble people, there's some people that have some hope. People who recognize their standing before God and recognize the holiness, the highness, the exalted status of God, those are some people who are going to recognize the only way they get into the banquet is if they're bid. And if you've been bidden to the banquet, what a great thing. Glory to God. And you will not get to that banquet and go, well, I got here on my merit. We're all going to point to the Lamb, the one who's getting married, and say, I'm here on his merit. He did it all. And that's the missing message of the gospel.
On behalf of everyone at Grace Christian Assembly, we thank you for listening to this week's Salvation by Grace message. Remember to visit us on the internet at www.salvationbygrace.org. And we invite you to join us next time when we gather around the Word and study the sovereign grace of God.